Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. And it is good for my wife and me to be here. We're glad to be here at Ambassador Baptist College. And what a joy for each of you to be able to be here and to be getting ready to go home for Christmas. And that's always a special time. And I always realize as well that you're probably not paying a bit of attention during this chapel time, but I appreciate your attendance anyhow. It's better than getting demerits, but we're glad that you're here. You know, one thing about when you go home, you eat all that food, and you know you're going to come back here to school in January, and you're going to be more of a person than you were when you left here, I'm sure, when you get back. And you hear a lot today about these diets that everybody's on. I mean, don't you get sick of that? You sit down for a nice turkey Christmas dinner, and there's somebody talking about dieting, and you're thinking, couldn't you wait until after dinner to start this up? But I just read a report from the Washington Post and about nutrition. And, of course, I learned a long time ago you can trust anything the Washington Post says. And so I was looking at that, and I thought I would bring you the truth about the medical studies regarding fats versus carbohydrates, you know, depending on which diet that you're on and which one works. And here's what they said. They said the Japanese people eat very little fat, yet suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. And the Mexicans eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. The Italians drink excessive amounts of coffee and yet suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. And the Germans, bless their hearts, they eat a lot of pastries, the report said, a lot of sausages, a lot of fats, and still suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. So in conclusion, they said, eat and drink what you like. Speaking English is evidently what kills you. So don't worry about it. Live it up. You know, come on back twice the person you were when you left here, and you'll be able to enjoy your holiday time a whole lot better. Lamentations chapter 3 is where I want to preach this morning. One of my favorite texts that I love to look at, because it has a lot to do with life today and where we are. The book of Lamentations reveals the heart of Jeremiah for a backslidden people, the people of Judah. They're the southern tribes there in Jerusalem. And the author is actually grieving over the fate of his people there in Jerusalem who are about to be besieged by the Babylonians because of all their sins. So you've got these lamentations. He is lamenting what really God is about to do to the people of southern Israel there, of Judah, there in Jerusalem, because he knows they're living ungodly lives, living in wickedness, living in sin, and God is about ready to pour out the judgment. They don't get their hearts right, which they really didn't do. And so they're coming for that, and we're coming to it. And I'm going to ask, if you would, stand with me for just a few moments that I read in verse 22. In verse 22, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies, in chapter 3, if I didn't give you the right chapter, Lamentations 3, verse 22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Boy, aren't you glad for that? Amen. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together today in chapel. Thank you so much for Ambassador Baptist College. Thank you, Lord, most of all for Dr. Comfort and the vision he had for this school and these young people. And the joy that these folk have of being able to prepare their hearts and their lives for ministry in the local church. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless each student today. And I pray that each one will have a wonderful time at Christmas holidays as well, reaching the lost for Thee and living a godly testimony. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look back, and as I look at the book of Lamentations in chapter 3, I see when it starts out in the very beginning, he's talking about the condition of the prophet. And he talked about how he's there in verse 3, where he said that, surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. He said in verse 6, he said, he has set me in dark places. In verse 7, he said, he hath hedged me about, I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. When I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. I mean, Jeremiah was right now down the doldrums. I mean, he was having a tough time. It seemed like the whole world was against him. And in his own mind as well, it seemed like God was having a problem with him as well. And so it tells about the condition of the prophet. And then it goes right into the character of God. Part of what I read here about God's mercies being new every morning and him being so faithful that he really is. And then there's a little section there where the people confess. But then I want you to notice the continual weeping of this same prophet. He's burdened about these people. Now notice what he says in verse 48. Where he said, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. He said, I know what's happening. He said, I see these people living ungodly lives. They're not living for the Lord at all. And God's about ready to bring judgment. He said, mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. When I read that, I thought, here is a weeping prophet set aside by God to care about the people there in Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah particularly. And I thought, how do you get to become a prophet like that? How do you get to be in a position where you have that kind of a burden for other people? How do you get that kind of a burden for a mom or a dad or a brother or sister who is lost and without Jesus Christ? How do you get the kind of burden that the young man spoke about going out witnessing yesterday and talking to people and knocking on the doors even when you know they don't want you and you've got a feeling that they're not going to care at all about the message you have to deliver? How do you really care about a Sunday school class that you have an opportunity of teaching or a Bible class that you get involved in when you go back? How do you go back at Christmas time and be the godly testimony that you really want to be to represent both your Lord and Ambassador Baptist College? How do you become that person and have that kind of a burden that Jeremiah had for the people? How do you develop a real, genuine burden for a whole world of some 6.5 billion people? How do we get to the place where we genuinely care about others and we become effective in our ministries for other people as well? Well, when I read that, I thought, how does a person get like that? How do you become that kind of a man of God that you are known as the weeping prophet? Because every time you think about the folk that you love so much, the tears just start coursing down your cheeks because you're thinking, I love those people and I don't like seeing what's happening to them. And here is what I found is the answer, and it's good to underline in your Bible. Look in verse 51. Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. He said, I'll tell you what it was. I said, I'll tell you the key that was in my life that kind of helped me to get burdened for the people that I went to minister to. He said, when I looked out and saw them, he said, mine eye affecteth my heart. When I saw the condition of the people and the problems that were there, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And he started getting concerned for him. I think those of you, how many of you are called to become missionaries? You plan to go overseas somewhere and start churches or be involved in church planting ministries like that? Good number of you. Praise the Lord. How many of you plan to go in the States somewhere and start a church? Good. Number of you young ladies. That's praise the Lord. That's exciting. Boy, that would be a what? No, I'm just kidding. I didn't see any ladies. But exciting opportunities to be involved in. And other people, evangelists and music and school teachers and so many opportunities that we have there as well. But I'll tell you what a big need of our world is right today is someone to carry the good news about Jesus Christ to them. We look all around and there are a lot of people in need here in Lattimore, I'm sure, and Shelby and North Carolina. But as you lift up your eyes and you look out there, and get an idea for the world out there, 6.5 billion people, there's still a great need for more men being called of God to say, yes, Lord, I'll go, and go out and start more churches. Planting New Testament Fundamental, we believe, Independent Baptist churches is the key for our day and time in which we find ourselves. This is the dispensation of the church age. And God wants churches. That's God's program to carry out the great commission He has given us. But I say, it's going to take an understanding of the need that is out there and looking out there to be able to see what God wants done. Mine eye, He said, affected my heart. It's kind of like going to a buffet. I hate buffets. You know, these Ryan's and Golden Corral. Because there's something about it. You pay your $5 or $6 and you walk in there and you think, I just bought all this food. And there's just something about it. And I go with the mindset, I am not going to overindulge this time. I'm just going to get a little bit of everything. But you know what a little bit of everything at Ryan's is? I mean, your plate looks like that. And then how many times have you said, all right, I'm going to the dessert bar. It's only going to be one dessert. Man, see, you all lie like I do. I always come back with 3 or 4. I just want to sample them, though. And they're little pieces, you know, but and I always get a big plate to put them on. But there's something about it because when your eye sees that, it affects your stomach. I mean, your heart. You know, it affects your heart. And you think, good night, I see that. And boy, I'd really like to have it. It'll make me different. And it will. I remember when my son went off to college. He's now pastoring our church in Fairfax, Virginia. But when he went off to college, the big problem with him is, and I thought, this is crazy. My son, believe it or not, after 4 years in college, he came back home just like we sent him out. Single. Dependent on his dad for food. I thought, this is ridiculous. I've paid your tuition for 4 years. I don't plan to do this much longer. I said, son, you mean to tell me with a few thousand women there, you couldn't have found one? And he said, no, Dad, that just wasn't it. I said, okay, well, look, now that you're home, I want you to find some of these gals around our church and you start dating them. And he said, Dad, I know everybody here. He said, no offense, they're all nice. But he said, I just, they're not there for me to date. I said, well, date one just for practice so that when you find the right one, you'll know exactly what to do. And so he didn't like that idea either. So I said, okay, then I'm going to go out and find you a wife, son, because we can't go on like this. I mean, you're old enough now to be on your own and you don't need to live here in our house. And so I thought, okay, so I'd go out and I'd preach in missions conferences and churches and I'd be preaching along. And when I did, I just kind of going up and down and see the people that are there when trying to say, and I did. I mean, almost every church I went, I don't care where it was, I'd find somebody to talk to and try to find out, you know, what are your plans and what are your future, and you have a boyfriend, and you know, and when I would come to a college, I mean, we had the longest chapels in those days because it, you know, a lot of girls, and I'm going up and down trying to see, you know, who's going to fit here. And you say, that's crazy. I know, but I did it anyhow. And I was out in Oklahoma, was preaching out there, and when I was there, I was along with another pastor, Dr. Lee Robertson, and he was preaching first, and because he wanted to go, he didn't want to stay around and hear me preach, I'm sure, and so he preached first, and he had about a 5 or 10 minute intermission there, and then I went up to preach. Well, during the intermission, I was introduced to a man. And so I'm just standing there talking to him, and he was a pastor from Dallas, Texas. He drove up for the meeting to hear Dr. Robertson. So I asked him, well, do you have any family? He said, yeah, well, I've got a couple kids, a few children. I said, oh, I said, well, what kind are they? I mean, you know, girl or boys. And he said, so he told me, I said, well, how old are the girls? And he told me, I said, well, what are they doing? You know, and so he told me that he had this, you know, gal, teenager just graduated, and I thought, well, listen, maybe we can talk right after service. I had to go up and preach. I went up and preached. I made a short message. I got back down. We talked again. And so a bunch of his preachers went out to a restaurant, went out with them, and as we were talking on the way to the restaurant, this gal really sounded nice, so he said, well, here's a picture of her. I said, oh, wow. I said, well, here's a picture of my son. I gave it to him and look at. And so I hand the picture back to him. He said, no, you can keep it. I said, okay, you can keep my son's picture too. So we talked at restaurant. That was on a Thursday night. And I said, we got finished. I said, we got to talk again tomorrow night. I think we might be on to something. So he met me in the motel on Friday night. It was about 10 o'clock. He and his wife came. And we sat there. It was 10:30. We sat there in the motel lobby until 1 o'clock in the morning on Saturday morning. I had to catch a plane at 6 in the morning to get back home, but we talked up until 1 o'clock. When we finished, I mean, we asked everything, you know, What does your daughter want to do? Well, she just went forward and said that she wants to be a preacher's wife. And I said, well, my son wants to be a preacher and be in the ministry and serving the Lord. And I said, so we're asking, I said, well, you know, one other thing my son was looking for is he was hoping that whoever he marries would know how to play the piano like his mother plays the piano. Does your daughter perhaps play the piano? I said, oh, yeah. That she since she's 9 years old, she's been practicing 3 hours a day on the piano. She loves the piano. I said, man, that's good. That was the last thing he said he wanted. So I think we got it all. And so I said, well, look, I said, you want to bring your daughter to Washington to meet my son, or you want me to bring my son to Dallas and meet your daughter? And he said, I tell you what, you go home, talk to your son, see if he's interested. I said, my son's interested. Now, do you want to come to Washington, or do you want us to come to Dallas? And so he said, well, he said, we could come up there where you all are. I said, okay. I said, I'll pay your daughter's way. You pay your own way. And they were going to work it out. I mean, I could care less if he came. I just wanted the girl to get there. So I went home, and it was a Saturday. My wife was there, and our son was there. I said, come here. I want to talk to you all. It was on Saturday morning when we got home. And I said, we're sitting out at a table. I said, Troy, I said, guess what, son? I think I've met your wife. He said, Dad, and he got ready to get up to leave. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, I think so. And so I showed him the picture. He said, well, tell me more, Dad. And so I told him a little bit more about about this gal. And she was beautiful. Told him a little more about her. And he said, yeah, I'd like to meet her. I said, well, she's coming this Thursday, and you'll have an opportunity. And so they came that Thursday, and we went to the airport. That was back when you could go to the airport and be there at the gate. So my son and I stand there at the gate, planes coming off, and I said, oh, I said, the people coming off the planes. So I said, oh, here's the dad. I said, there's the girl. And it was poor. It was some girl looked like she'd gone out here and kissed a Mack truck, you know. And I thought, and he said, Dad, you know, it scared him to death. And so anyhow, we waited, and here she came off. Beautiful gal came off, and I don't mind telling you, this was my point. His eye, what he saw, it did some right here in his heart. I don't mind telling you. It affected his heart. He was never going to be the same after that. They went home. That was on a Wednesday. Excuse me, came on a Wednesday. That was on a Wednesday. They sang a duet in church that night. And then that Friday, the dad was going back to Dallas after being there a day and a half, and he gave his daughter the option to go back with him or stay through until Monday and come back Monday. She decided to stay until Monday. And then, so I'm driving him back on Friday morning to the airport. And I said, well, I said, in all honesty, you want to have the wedding in Dallas or do you want to have the wedding in Washington, in our church? He said, well, you know, we could have it there in your church. You've been there longer than I've been in mine. We've been there a couple of years, so we could have the wedding there. I said, okay. So we just talk it over with the kids first and make sure that they're all right with it, and we'll do it. And so about 8 months later, we came out on a platform like this, and I was standing there like this, and my son was standing right here, and somebody was over there playing on the organ. Dum, dum, da, dum. And down came most beautiful bride down, and what my son saw genuinely affected his heart. They got married, and that was 16 years ago. I've got 4 beautiful grandchildren now. I've got a picture of them, too, if you want to see it. But I'll have this right afterwards that you can shout out. But you say, man, if my dad ever did that, I'd run away from home. You wouldn't if you saw the gal I got him. I'm telling you, you wouldn't. You'd be listening to your daddy. Hey, you know what I've always said and I've always thought as well? You know, your parents may not do that, but you ought to be willing to let your parents do that. Amen. Amen. Because sometimes they see some little things and some little wisdom that is there. Now, notice with me as well, and I look and I think about mine eye affecting my heart. What you see does something that can change your life if you see it the way God sees it. Yes. If you've got a heart like Jeremiah had, that mine eye affecteth mine heart. Say, well, what about this? Well, mine eye affecteth my heart, I think, for all of us, and it should anyhow, because of the wickedness that's in our world. Look what he said when he looked in verse 48, when he said, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. He said, I looked out here and I thought, wow, this is unreal what I see. This ungodliness and wretchedness. What do you think of when you see someone that's got hair longer than you think they ought to have it and tattoos all over them, and they've got shorter skirt on and immodest. And what do you think of when you see people like that? I'll tell you what Jeremiah thought. He thought, wow, if I could just reach them for my wonderful God. Amen. And that's the way we ought to be looking at them. Mine eye affecteth me. Sure, we're living in a wicked world. But what can we do? We can't retreat from it. We're to be involved in it. And as we go along, we're to be witnessing to people and talking to people and reaching people for Jesus Christ, exactly as God wants us to do. I think about Isaiah. You know, we always talk about Isaiah when he used the wonderful term and looking at the people and saying God, and he thought, wow, Lord, he fell down before the Lord when the seraphims are crying out, holy, holy, holy. And the Bible said with two of their wings they covered their face, and two of them they did fine, two of them they covered their feet, and they just bowed their head, holy, holy, holy. And that's when Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he saw God, and that's when he fell down, and that's when he heard the Lord saying, who's going to go for me? Who is there that I can get to send out to help these people? And that's when Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. Send me. First thing we've got to see as well is not only just the wickedness of the people, but the wickedness of our own heart. And mine eye affecteth mine heart. And young people, I want to tell you something this morning. For every single one of us, before God can greatly use you, you've got to see yourself as you are apart from the Lord. Apart from God, we're wicked, ungodly, wretched, hell-bound, lost sinners without hope until we met Jesus. But when Jesus came into our lives, He changed us. And He changed us for good. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Say, well, not everything's new in my life. Then just keep in mind, God wants everything new in your life. You hang on to some old habit or some old principle or some old magazine or some old friend or some that you know is going to pull you down, get rid of them. Make sure that what I see is going to honor Jesus Christ. Mine eye affecteth my heart, Jeremiah said, and it should help us as well. When we take a look at the sinfulness of this wicked world, sure, it's in bad condition. But that makes it more exciting for you and me to be able to carry the good news. Because where the darkness is, the light can shine brighter. Carry the Word of God to reach a lost people for the Lord. And I think mine eye affected my heart not only because of wickedness, but because of the world. And I think about the world all around us. Hold your finger here for a moment. We'll be back. But look over in another familiar text in Matthew. In the book of Matthew in chapter 9. But over in the book of Matthew in chapter 9, keep in mind now here from Lamentations, Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. But now notice in the New Testament what the Bible says about the Lord in verse 36 of Matthew 9. It says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Now notice, as the Lord was going around, and as he saw all these people, that's when he said in verse 37, that he saith unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But I want you to notice something as well. Here he said, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Look up here for a moment. Get exactly what the Lord is saying here, because exactly what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, mine eye affected mine heart. Jesus said, the Bible said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He said the exact same thing that Jeremiah did, a little bit different wording. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. What I saw moved me to tears when I thought about the lost condition of the people and the great need that is there. And we see here, as he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. Listen, there are people everywhere who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean everywhere. They're all around us. Every place you go, someone there that is in need of the gospel of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Just be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for people that are lost and without Christ and undone. My wife and I, a few weeks ago, were in Cary, North Carolina, right between Raleigh and Durham. And we were in Cary. One of our fellows from our church started a church there a couple years ago. And we were with him preaching in a missions conference there with him. And so it was a Sunday through Wednesday, I think. But anyhow, it was on a Saturday we were there, and on that Saturday Wednesday through Sunday. That's what it was. Wednesday through Sunday. When you get over 60. And I am over 60. When my son, I became pastor emeritus of our church, and that's what I am now, pastor emeritus. And a lot of people, like some of you and like me, really don't know what that means. And so my son was a pastor of a Spanish church for 17 years. And then he found a man in his church that got called into ministry. He trained him. He just got his master's degree at George Mason University, but because he wanted to be a CIA agent down in Latin America. But God called him into ministry, so he changed all that and got trained. And so he came up to my son when we were making this transition this past January, and he said, "Pastor Troy," he said, "about your dad," he said, "what is an emeritus anyhow?" And I thought, well, it's something you get in your joints when you get older, and I think that's what the emeritus or emeritus really means. And so it slows you a little bit there. But notice when he said there, "when the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few," as you look around us and you see all the people that are there, the great needs. When we went, I was out taking this walk, and I was out, and that's usually when I do my prayer time, as I do my prayer walks in the morning. But I was out walking by the motel, and I was walking down the sidewalk, and a lady was coming up on the sidewalk as well. So I was walking over the side to give her plenty of room to get by. And she said, "is the shopping center around here?" And I said, "yes, ma'am, it's just down here about a half a mile." She said, "a half a mile?" I said, "well, maybe it's a quarter of a mile, but it's around the corner down there." And so, being married, I already knew where the shopping centers were in town. And so she said, "fine." So I went on and I was walking around, coming back down the same area, and she was walking back. And so when I saw her, I said, "well, you must not have gotten the shopping center." And she said, "no, I didn't." She said, "I got a little nervous going down, having to cross over a little bridge there. So I didn't want to do it." She said, I'm from one of the countries in the Sudan in Africa. But she said, "I've been in London for the last 25 years. She was in her late 40s or so. And she said, this was the first time she'd ever been in the United States. And I said, "well, great. Welcome to America." And her relative of her lived over in that Raleigh-Durham area and had met someone to introduce to her because she was a single lady. And so she came over to meet this guy. Well, I talked to her. I said, what is your religious background? So I told her I was a Baptist preacher and gave her a couple tracts that I had there in my pocket. And she said, "oh, well, I'm from, I'm Roman Catholic and been Catholic all my life." And I said, "oh, good." I said, "well, now that you're here in America, you know what you ought to do? Is you ought to attend a good American church while you're here." I said, "how about going to church with my wife and me tomorrow morning?" And she said, "okay, I'll do that." And so I went back to the room. I told my wife. Sunday morning, I didn't expect to see her, but we came outside, and she was standing right on the corner of the motel, standing on the corner waiting for us to pick her up. Amen. We picked her up, and I told Mary, I said, "I'm going here, and we Baptists have a reputation of preaching on money. Well, I've been there since Wednesday, and Sunday morning, I was going to pull out all the stops and preach everything I know about money." Because it was a missions conference, and you give. So all the way to the church, I had to give a disclaimer to this woman. Now, I happen to be preaching about money, but that's not always what I preach about. And that's not always. So anyhow, went there. As soon as we got there, my wife started opening the Bible and showing her about heaven and how to get there. And then they started Sunday school. And then I started preaching, and I preached. And then the preaching, my wife brought this lady forward and led her to Christ. Amen. And she got saved. We took her out to lunch. She said, "I came over here to meet a man, but," she said, "I think God had someone else in mind for me to meet." Amen. And she said, "this has been the best day of my life." Amen. You don't know where you're going to run into people. Amen. I mean, they're everywhere, and I'm simply saying, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white, already under harvest. Some of you have unsaved moms and dads. Get a burden for them. I mean, don't just say, my dad's unsaved, and please pray for him. I mean, put legs to your prayers and go talk to your dad when you go home at Christmas time. I don't know how. I was in college for a couple years with my dad unsaved. I'd just been saved 2 years myself. I got saved and went to Bible college. And I was greatly burdened about my dad. And I'll never forget the first time I was over at a preacher's home in Greenville, North Carolina, where I was at East Carolina University. I wasn't studying for the ministry there, but I was studying. That's where I was before I got saved. And I went there because I heard it was a great party school. So I went to this school. It still is. I went there, and then that's when I got saved, and I found a good church to go to. I remember the preacher there, and I went over to his home. He invited me over to his home before, and he said, well, let's pray. And I remember going back in the bedroom and praying by the side of the bed. We were praying, and as we were praying, I started praying for my dad, and I started crying. It embarrassed me to death. I stopped immediately and got my composure and started praying again. And I started crying again. And about that time, the preacher put his arm around me and said, Bud, he said, let me tell you, don't ever stop the tears about people. Amen. And I thought, please, God, help me. So I just let her rip. I just cried the rest of the time and praying for my daddy. But when I was a junior in college, my daddy got saved in front of our trailer that we had. He got saved and he was a member of my church all the way up until last year when he went home to be with the Lord. But I think, get a burden for your parents and don't just say put them on your prayer list. I mean, you make sure you've done your work. You prayed for them. You've gone and begged them. And I begged my daddy to get saved. And he did. But you talk to people and keep in mind, without Christ, it's not just that they're going to hell. They're going to a place where Jesus is not. And that would be hell alone. Besides the fire and the eternal torment, and the eternal punishment that'll go on forever and ever and ever and ever. That's where your dad or your mom will go if they're not saved. That's where your brother or sister may go if they've not been born again. And so get a picture of it and let your eye affect your heart for the needs of the world and the needs of your own family. Talk to them when you're home at Christmas time. Don't let anything stop you to beg them to get saved. If they're not saved. Well, the Lord said, look, here's the situation. He said, mine eye affected my heart. When I saw the multitude, I got moved with compassion on them because they're like sheep scattered abroad that had no shepherd at all. And he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And here's the thing, the harvest is plenteous. And then he said, but that's the problem. It's not that there's no place to go to witness. It's not that there aren't houses we can knock on. It's not that there aren't people that need Jesus Christ. The problem is, God can't find the laborers to go to the harvest. I mean, who's going to go to all these? I was over in Australia a few weeks ago. There are, as I was told, there are 73 independent Baptist churches in the country of Australia. 73. And I think, I have been in a little town in Alabama, they had 15,000 people and had 54 Baptist churches in a little town of 15,000. There's a country with it. I think about Caracas, Venezuela. My son went there a number of years ago, and he did a little survey before he went. It was about 10 years ago. And he did a little survey before he went, and he found out that there was one independent Baptist church with about 120 people there. And there's a few more now, thank the Lord. There's a few more men. But 4 million people. Who's going to go? Mine eye affecteth mine heart. God is still wanting to call people into the ministry. He's still wanting to send more people to say, yes, Lord, this is my burden. This is what I want to say. I don't know if I can do it. General Douglas MacArthur that said, every mistake in war is excusable except inactivity and refusal to take risks. And I say to all of us, let us get busy now for the Lord. Let us put to heart now what God is doing, what God wants to do, and say, yes, Lord, I'll do your will. I'll go. I'll be willing to go, Lord. So he said, not that God's concerned and upset, I don't know what we're going to do, but he said, here's the answer to it. He said in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, or thrust out the laborers into his harvest. Every single person in here must stop and contemplate, would God have me to go to the mission field? Does God want me to go and start churches and plant churches somewhere? For you young men, you young ladies, does God want me to be a preacher's wife? Would he have me to go as that missionary that's going overseas and being able to start churches? Would he have me to go along with him? Or if you don't find someone to take you, do as Tatiana Cordero did and go on down and help out other church planting teams and in Brazil and being able to ultimately help more churches get started. But God's program is starting local New Testament churches. That's what he wants. And all of us have to stop and think, God, would you have me to go? And if God wants you to go, you need to go. Don't back off. Don't let anything deter you. But everyone, every single one of you men, say, well, but I am in the music department. Praise the Lord. God given you the gift that helps. You can use music. Our churches need good, God-fearing men of God that know music and know it well. Dr. Comfort and I were just talking about it before we came in here, the need we have as well. But I think a lot of churches do. But every music man, every man that wants to study to be a school teacher, every man that wants to study to be a business or the second man or a bus man or assistant pastor, everyone, every man that feels called to be a pastor, everyone must first of all say, Lord, would you have me to go to the foreign field? I mean, who's going to go over to China out of the 126 million people in Japan? Who's going to go to South Korea or Vietnam or Hong Kong? Who's going to go down here in Mexico and help out, or Honduras or Guatemala or Costa Rica or Panama or Chile? Or who's going to go to Venezuela? Who's going to go to Brazil? Who's going to go over in South Africa? Who's going to go to Nigeria, to Kenya, to Malawi? Who's going to go to all the countries in Europe and North America? Who's going to go? And everyone must stop and say, well, Lord, would you have me? So, I don't know if that's me. But I say, can you take the Bible for you gentlemen? Can you take the Bible and show us one Bible verse as to why you know God does not want you to go? You say, no, you got that backward. You're supposed to show a Bible verse if you know God wants you to go. Hey, God already says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. That's a command to be able to go. He said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you, he said. Hey, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. So I'm saying, there are plenty of commands to go. Can you give me a verse as to why you're not going? And we all ought to be able to, and I'm serious about it. You ought to be able, and if you can't, then stay open, because God may want you to go. Say, well, how do you know? You know the call of God, and there becomes that, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, that overwhelming desire for the work of the ministry. It just becomes a burden that's there with you all the time. And it's always there. Some of you that might be thinking, well, but I've been thinking about the ministry, or being a pastor, or being a missionary, evangelist, or going out. I've been thinking about it, but I'm just not sure that's what I want. I've had fellows come into my office and say, Pastor, tell me again how you really know that you're called into the ministry. And some of you may be struggling just like that right now and thinking those same thoughts. I used to go through and explain it to them and show them how that he desires also, the bishop desireth a good work. That's that burden that's there. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There's that woe that is there. I don't say like a lot of people do, well, bless God, if you can do anything else, don't go into ministry. That's foolish. I mean, I can go out and flip hamburgers at McDonald's, so can some of y'all. But that doesn't mean that I'm not called into ministry. I mean, we're not totally ignorant people that go into the ministry. We can do a lot of things. But when you get that overwhelming burden, that's it. That's there. It's not waiting for the lightning or the crack in the earth to open up or the shaking or rattling. It is, yes, Lord. I've got men that come in my office now, and I have for the last 5 or 6 years now. When they come in and ask me about, how do you know if you're called the ministry? You know what I tell them now? I just simply look at them and I say, you're called. You know why? Because in every case that I've ever sat down with someone to explain to them how they're called, within 6 months they're walking down the aisle. So I want to save them the 6 months. Just come on down. I mean, you're called. Say, why is it you think, you're thinking about, how do you really know if you're called? Where are all the other men in our church? They're not in my office asking me that question. That's because that's how God works. So don't wait for that extra signing you know, yes, I want you to go, dummy, love Jesus. You know, it's not going to happen. And so it's just, yes, that's the burden of my heart. I must go. And I say the needs are everywhere. I was down in Guayaquil, Ecuador about a month, 4 or 5 weeks ago. And in Guayaquil, two of our men from our church in the ministry there, starting another church there. And as we stood up on a mountainside, looked everywhere, I mean, just nothing but houses and people, millions of people. He said, in that whole area, there's not one good church. I think, I mean, it's everywhere you look. And I could take to Malawi. I've been over Malawi. 11 million people. We had the first independent fundamental Baptist missionary in the country of Malawi. Wide open for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back in Lamentations and I'm finished. In Lamentations, in the very ending here, we stop and think about our life. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Get a vision for the mission field and a vision for what God can do for you and through you and your family and your life. And then after all this, here's what God says, and the Bible says as well in verse 40 of Lamentations 3. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Unfortunately for them, it was too late. But the answer to the needs of going is found in verse 41. The answer to going to your family is in verse 41. The answer of getting a vision, Lord, but I think I might have to back off and I can't finish college now because after all, I've got some tuition problems, I have financial problems, I've got some physical problems. I say, hey, anybody can quit. Stay with it. Get a vision for what it's like and walking across that platform and getting your degree from Dr. Comfort. Get a vision for that. And just say, you know, in my heart, by the grace of God, nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to stay with it until Jesus comes back first or I graduate. They might both might be the same time, about 30, 40 years down the road, but they both might be the same time. But stay with it. Anybody can quit. But, Lord, I've got a vision for what must be done, and by God's grace, is going to get done. And he said in verse 41, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in heaven. Here's the thing for all of us right now as we come to a close. Mine eye affected my heart. What are you going to do about the needs of the world? What are you going to do about a family? What are you going to do about finishing your degree? What are you going to do about getting a vision for what God wants with your life in the future and then doing something about it? And here's the whole key, as he said in verse 41. Let us just lift up our heart unto God in the heavens and basically say, Lord, here am I. You do with me as you wish to do. And I am one willing servant at your hands.